Here we go. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So here the psalmist reveals his attitude towards God's word. He loved it, and because he loved it, he thought about it and sought to research it and to study it. It was his meditation all the day. He says that they are ever with me. So he's reading them. He's thinking about them. And because of that, he says in verse 99 and in verse 100, he has more understanding than his teachers or the ancients, those that were even older than him, because he just simply put in more time than them. And so knowledge is not necessarily based upon how much hair one has in their head or lack thereof. It's about how much time and work that one puts into it. And if you think about it, that might be true of your job as well, right? If someone that's devoted more hours, more time at it, becomes more experienced quicker. Not necessarily because of their age, but because of their dedication. And that's what he is speaking about here, that he was dedicated. It was important to him. And so he'd keep his feet from evil, that he may keep God's word and not depart from his judgments. And he says that these words were sweet to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So he had the right attitude towards God's word, and that made him want to have then the right appetite for God's word, to research it, to think about it, and to delve deeply in it. But notice there again, verse 99, "Oh, how I love your law," 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day," all the day, right? So morning, noon, and night, we're trying to put that into our mind. One of the best ways to put it in our mind is by reading the Bible. You know, even Timothy, who knew the Holy Scriptures from childhood, the Bible says, was commanded to study. We read there 2 Timothy 2:15. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, even though he was one that knew the Scriptures from childhood. Right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul here says to Timothy, again, mind you, who knew the Scriptures from childhood, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So, no matter what level you are, no matter what age you are, no matter how much or how little you know, God wants you to study. Because here's one that knew the Scriptures from childhood, and he was still commanded to study. Still commanded to learn and grow so that he might rightly handle or correctly handle the word of truth. He didn't want to incorrectly handle it. So this is so important. And Paul says, give attention to reading. Okay, so we've made it pretty clear from these verses here that God expects it. It's not something that's an option if we're wanting to be pleasing to God as a Christian. It's something that I could or could not do, or something that I can outsource, that I'm just going to come to church services and that's where I'll get all my studying in. God expects us to take the time in our day and in our week to read and to study. Give attention to reading. Well, before we dive more into studying, I want to say first things first. We need to make sure our heart is right as we approach the Scriptures. We need to purify our lives so that we can be receptive to the truth. Because an impure life and an impure heart often seeks to justify itself or to block out the message of the truth that would otherwise try to correct it. In Luke chapter 8, Luke, the 8th chapter. Turn with me to this verse here. In Luke 8, verse 11 and following, Jesus giving the parable of the sower. Luke 8, 11. He says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." So he's going to start off with a parable. He's going to talk about a sower that goes out to sow seed. And he just tells us straightway, here's what the seed is. It's symbolic of the word of God. So then verses 12 through 15, it describes the different hearts that receive this word of God. Verse 12, it says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So the wayside was a very hardened ground, been walked on by many people. And often it was used to go through a harvest and away from the actual fertile fields. And so it was very compact, hard as stone. And the seed would land on it, but the birds would come and take it away. Didn't have a chance to grow. Describing hard hearts. It blocks the word out. You see that? Then verse 13. "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." And so here the Lord describes, in essence, the seed that falls upon the ground that was very shallow with the dirt, bedrock underneath it, and the roots could not go any deeper. It sprung a little bit and it began to grow, but once it hit that bedrock, it began to die. Something blocked its growth. Now, here he talks about those in times of temptation. So they give in to the temptation, and it blocks, in essence, the growth of the Word of God in their lives. So they have to do better against those things and against the trials that might come. And other parallel accounts, he talks about when persecution might come because of the Word. And so that could be another way in which someone says, "This is too hard. I'm gonna give it up. I'm gonna throw in the towel." So again, their heart blocks out the truth. Verse 14. "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So seed fell in, started to grow, and then he talks about the weeds come around and begin to choke what was growing. And so he describes that as essence, the heart that is overtaken by the various other things of life. They're just busy all the time, too busy to think about God's word. And I'll talk to people about that sometimes, like, are you reading the word of God? You're saying, I'm pretty busy. You know, that's what he's talking about here. It begins to choke it out so they don't actually begin to learn and develop. But in contrast to those hearts, verse 15, "But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word," listen to this, "with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So here he describes this heart as a noble and good heart. This is what it has been looking for. This is what it wants. And so it hears it, it understands it, and then wants to keep it, to actually do what it has heard. And so we have to make sure our heart is purified in this way so that we're able to be ready to hear, understand, and do. Otherwise, these other hearts, you see, in essence, block out the seed, which is the Word of God. Now, let's look at John 7. And anytime you need to stop me or ask a question, just raise your hand and we'll do that. John chapter 7, verses 44 and 45. Why did I put 44? That is not the reference I'm looking for. But John 7:17 is. So look there in John 7:17. Jesus says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." And so the Lord, there was people that heard Jesus but didn't understand Jesus or seek to learn more about Jesus. And he says, look, if one really wants to know, God has certainly granted that person the ability to know. They've just got to first have the willing heart. And if he has the willing heart, anyone who wills to do his will, then he shall know concerning the doctrine. And so we've got to make sure we have that will set for God and ready and prepared to learn from God. Let me turn to Luke 8, 44 and 45, because I'm wondering if that's a reference that I had in mind. No, that's not it. I'm curious now what I was looking for with that 44 and 45. Okay, let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. All right. Paul here says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what does he mean that the natural man? This word for natural is translated in other verses as carnal, speaking about the worldly man. James 3:15, Jude 19 is where that same word is used. So he describes the worldly man, the carnal man, the one that is in his sins, does not desire to be released from his sins. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That sounds silly that I have to live that kind of way. Nor can he know them, he says, because they're spiritually discerned. And so again, evidence here that we have to purify our hearts if we are truly wanting to know and understand the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul here says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So veiled, I mean, it's like a cloth or a covering over their eyes, lest they should be able to see. It's veiled to those who are perishing. Now he says in verse 4, why? "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And so they've been given again to the cares of this life, this world. And so it's like a veil upon their eyes that they cannot read or understand because their hearts are not seeking to be made pure by God's word. Another good verse, Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 5 and 9. And friends, this will really clarify for why it is that there's so many people out in the world that just do not want to serve God. It's because they've set their mind on earthly things. They don't seek to actually try to understand truth, and so they've closed their ears to it. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But he's speaking to the Roman Christians. He says, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so he speaks about two different spirits, two different attitudes, two different mindsets. The one that is worldly minded, fleshly minded, and the one that is spiritual. And he says the worldly mind, he says, they do not receive the things of the Spirit. They are not subject to the law of God. In fact, they're at enmity with God. And so, again, clearly, if this is our mind, then we have to get rid of all carnality and worldliness so that we can just begin to start to understand the Word of God. Yes, Paul.
So, with what we've read over so far, how can we draw a conclusion and how you came up with the study on that so that we can understand how you found that information?
Yeah. So those are in lessons to come, right? So obviously we're looking at some of the fruit of Bible study, and we're going to break it down so that you can be able to come to these steps. But we've obviously fast-forwarded a little bit just so we can get these aspects, how important it is to have the right heart. Often it is God's word that awakens them to hear that truth, right? As we see there in the day of Pentecost. So that's the step one, that we're really trying to get the first things first, right? Then as we get the right heart and attitude, we're going to begin to learn the right steps to make these conclusions. Good question, though, Paul.
So yes. What I'm getting out of this so far, because I guess I'm slower than anybody else. So what I'm getting out of this is, if I don't put my heart so into reading this Bible, I'm wasting my time.
Part of it. But also if you love the world. If you love the world and the things of the world, right? If we are going to love sin and love committing it, then we've already cut ourselves off at the feet. We're not going to be able to understand the Word of God. That's what these words are saying.
If you read it, you will love it and want to read more. Yeah. And, if you're not a good reader, I don't have good reading comprehension. If you have a smartphone, you can read anything you want to. I've got the whole Bible on CD. If you have a CD player,
we're very fortunate where you can hear the word on audio so easily today. But yes, so that's what we're trying to describe here at the First, Tim, is that we need to make sure that we're not trying to live a sinful life, that we want to live a pure life. And if that's our heart, then we will begin to start to understand. But if we're seeking to justify a sinful life, then we will not understand. We will twist the scriptures to our own destruction, the Apostle Peter says. And so we have to get rid of all carnality in our hearts and our lives. Cannot love it.
But that's the reason I became a Christian.
That's right, exactly.
So, but I did live that.
Yes, that's right.
It takes a little time to transfer over.
It does. Yeah, well, yes, absolutely. And as we mentioned before, it's not kind of an overnight kind of thing, but it starts with the right attitude, the right heart. This is the direction I want to go. And if I'm seeking to commit sin willfully and, desirefully, then I'm not going to be one that's doing this or going to be wanting to actually read this. Oftentimes, when I'd read it, I'd feel more condemned or more guilty. And so people start to then close it, you see. That's kind of like the different hearts that he was talking about in the parable of the sower.
Mm-hmm. You want to pray about your study too, to God give you the understanding.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right, yes. And we're going to talk more about that in coming lessons. Yes, Nancy?
He's hesitant to speak up.
Go ahead. Right. No, you're right. And now I remember the reference. That's supposed to be John 8, 44 and 45. Now I remember, because it was talking about the father of lies, the devil, and Jesus saying that individuals were of their father, the devil. And because of that, they could not understand his message. And so that goes back to that point that if that's the one we're trying to please, ourselves or, you know, our sin, then we're not going to understand the word of truth.
Mm. We keep that system working well. It's going to take care of us.
Yeah.
We start with hate, lying. It feels against our good feeling about ourselves. And there starts tearing down the immune system.
Yep.
And the immune system is torn down. We've got problems. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart who is good like a mist.
So that's a benefit, like you said, a side effect of being a student of God's word and a disciple of Christ. Yeah, very true. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. So here's I liked what this author said, and it gets to what I was trying to get at here. D.R. Dunnigan. He said, "I lay it down then as being true beyond any possible doubt that even Christians may be of the world, worldly, to the extent that they will be incompetent to get the grand and spiritual thoughts of the Word of God." That's what we're talking about here. We got to get this down first, that as Christians we realize we're trying to be separate from the world and to live as God would have us to live. And Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1 and verse 2, Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what we want to know better. God's perfect will. And it comes through this study. And if we make sure that we're trying our best to live holy lives, acceptable to God, and not be conformed to this world, then we are on the right track. That's first things first. I want to also add, too, that you get out what you put in. That's always going to be true. If you want to have a small faith, then just have very little Bible study in your life. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more I hear it, then the more faith I will have. Right? So you get out what you put in. Sometimes individuals say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." Well, what did you put into it, right? Did you do your homework? Did you do your reading? Did you do your study? Now, again, you may be new and you say, "Well, I have no basis from which to start from." Everyone understands that. But are you taking your time that you do have and trying to build the blocks to begin with? I was going to think of an illustration. I think school's a good example. Most teachers recognize that a student that is working really, really hard, though they may not be the smartest or the brightest person in the class, most likely are going to get an A or a B simply because of the hard work that they put into it. The hours outside of class to actually learn the subject material. So why would we think it's any different when it comes to what we do here as Christians, right? All the study outside of services that help benefit what we get out of in services. D.R. Dunnigan said again, "The disciples, who did not always understand the parables of the Savior, went to him afterwards and inquired about the meaning. It was their investigating spirit that made it possible for them to learn the deep things which the Master came to give them. Without this, it would have been impossible for them to have graduated in His school. See, the school illustration is well suited, well fitting. And I love what he says here. This is what set apart the disciples often from the rest of the world. People are like, I don't understand what he's talking about. And they go on their own way. But the disciples were different. They said, explain to us this parable. Tell us what does this thing mean. And this is what he's talking about. Their investigated spirit. D.R. Dunnigan goes on to say, there is no essential difference between the study of the Scriptures and the study of any other subject. The mind must be employed intently and continuously. There can be no substitute for mental industry. We must apply the mind and heart or not know the things of God. Well said. We have to apply intently the mind and the heart or just simply not know the things of God. So you'll notice all these things are getting back to our attitude, all back to our heart, to our life choices that we make. Keeping myself from evil, but then also trying to set aside the time to say, I want to inquire intently about the things of God. I want to know things better. I'm going to go to the master teacher, which is Jesus, and to learn more from Him. It's this kind of investigative spirit that will be rewarded by the Lord. So school is a good example. A desire to know is necessary, and that desire must be strong. You know, people can find what they often are looking for, but what they don't look for, they cannot find. This is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And we might back up to verse 10 in Matthew 13. And verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. Now that kind of sounds like Jesus picking favorites, but that would be misunderstanding. See, Jesus says, by the very aspect that you're asking these questions shows that you have an inquisitive spirit that wants to learn and to know. They've not asked me, but you've asked me. And so Jesus goes on to describe the audience that would not ask. He goes on to say, verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you'll hear, and you'll not understand. And seeing you'll see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. You see? So he was not trying to hold back the knowledge of the truth from anybody. But he's saying that they must meet him halfway. They must have a heart that is not dull, a heart that is eager to listen and eager to learn and willing to put in the work to ask the questions like the disciples did. And if they're not, he says, well, Isaiah talked about them. They're fulfilling Scripture. Where people will hear, they're not going to understand. See, but not perceive, because their heart is dull. They really don't want to put in the time. They don't really care to know. Now he goes on to say in verse 15, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Notice, they did the closing, not the Lord. They did it themselves. And they also have the opportunity to open them, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And so that's why some simply wouldn't know the words of Christ and some would. It all got back to the heart and the time that one was willing to put in to try and understand. And he said too many, unfortunately, weren't willing to do that. They closed their eyes, closed their ears themselves, and went on about their merry way throughout their day. And so one must have a desire to know, and that desire must be strong. And you'll always get out what you will put in. All right, let's do a little exercise here for just a moment. Let's do some work. What I want you to do is, do you all have a pen and a paper, most people? All right, good, good. All right, what I want you to do is to read this text over and over for a few minutes. I'm going to give you a few minutes to do this and write down things that you learn from this text. Does anyone not have a piece of paper? I can get one. A couple over here. Okay. All right, Brandon, here's your notebook. Here's the text. Galatians chapters 1, verses 6 through 9. I'll give you a couple minutes here. Read it and read it and read it. Write down things that appear to you and things you think about when you read this text. Just write down as many things you take away from that text. About 30 more seconds here. Okay. How many of you came up with about four things from there? One, two, three, four. How about five things? All right. Anyone get six? Maybe? All right.
No.
Oh, one word. Okay. Interesting. Good, good. What's the word? I'm curious now.
Warning.
Warning. Okay, good. Very true. All right. So, would you say that a number of you rose your hand for four? Would you think that everybody's list of four would be the exact same? No, probably not, right? So, if you combine some of those, it might be more like a list of seven, right? And some of you got lists of five or six. Would you think those would be exactly the same? Probably not, right? So you might add some of those to it, and so all of a sudden you have more like 10, right? 10 things. The point is that everybody can keep reading and studying, and gathering more and more things, and we learn from each other as well some of the things as we might discuss and talk about some of those differences in some of those things. We might even find some misunderstandings about things and actually kind of correct as we learn and study as well, too. So the main point of the exercise was just you'd be able to see that when, and this is a portion of study, you read something not just once or twice or thrice, but you keep reading it. And as you keep studying it, more and more things begin to come out to you. And so those are some of the basics of Bible study, just reading something over and over and over again. And then to note what you're learning as you're, it's causing you to stop and to meditate, to make an actual neural connection in your mind with what you just read. So it wasn't just words that you spit in one ear and out the other. You're now actively engaging the mind as you're trying to write down, here's something I got from that reading. We also might compare translations like we did with 2 Timothy 2:15. Now I'd like to read that Galatians 1:6-9, maybe in the ESV or something to that effect, to kind of see if it has a different phrasing there. You might look up words in the English dictionary and Bible dictionaries. Again, someone was kind enough to give us some Bible dictionaries a couple months ago. I don't have it right here, but you can look up certain words there. And that's going to, again, cause you to pause, set your mind on this particular text, and begin to learn it better and better. And then we might learn from what others have learned as well. So again, if we were to like start listening, Nancy, go ahead and give me one thing that you learned from the text besides warning.
They keeps repeating itself at the end that if anyone preaches another gospel other than the truth, let him be accursed.
Okay.
Okay,
so detrimental to preach another gospel. Yes, Mom, did you learn anything? Right. Right. So if an angel comes and preaches something different than this, we don't believe it, right? Oh, that would have saved Joseph Smith. See, but there's an example, right? That's just a point. But what I'm trying to show is that we can read this and begin to learn from others, right? We might talk later on about commentaries as well. We always have to be cautious because these are the words of men. But that's kind of in general what we're doing here as we begin to try and study the Bible and to learn. There's different ways we begin to understand a text deeper and better. All right. Yes?
One of the things that I've told the kids in class too is that by writing out the scripture, we're forced to slow down and you see more in it than if you're just...
Absolutely. Right, right. Very good. Very true. So by me having you read that over and over again to think about it, I want you to now think about the application of what we're going to do next, this next exercise. I want to ask you a question. How many squares do you see? Yeah. 17 squares. You see 17. And what? Who said 21? 21? Who said 25? 25? Is that what you see, Brandon? Here, show me where this is 25.
Oh?
Yeah. 23? 24? Yeah. So you're saying another one, Emily? All right. You see any more? 27? Nancy says 27?
I think you can go by count the 4x4s and then count the 3x3s and then count the 2x2s.
Very good. We have a math teacher in our midst. That's right. All right, so what do you guys have the number? 29. What do you say is the final number? 29? All right, let's count. You ready? So we know there's 16 small squares. And then we've got the 4 on the outside, like Brandon pointed out, so that gives us 20. Then you also have 4 here, right, on the corners, the cross, we might say. So that gives us 24. But then also the one in the middle, 25. All right. Then someone said the entire square, 26. Then Nancy mentioned the 3x3s, 27, 28, 29. How many are we going to have? 30. That's right. 30 squares.
That
30 squares. So what's the moral of the story? The more you look, the more you see, right? That's right. And so as we think about that in application to the scriptures, right? I've heard sometimes the kids will say, oh, I know this story. We've read this before. That's why we keep reading it. That's why we keep going over it.
This comes like the parable we just talked about with the seeds and where they need. Way I've heard that talk before is also about who you surround yourself with, the environment.
That's part of it,
too. Yeah. Right? It could apply to your heart, just like we talked about, but it also has a completely different meaning if you take the ground the seed lands on, the environment that you're in, the people you're around.
Yeah.
You know, so you take a totally different meaning, same parable, same words.
Yeah.
It can have a totally different, you know, meaning.
Right. And we'll talk more about like how to understand if it goes beyond a certain meaning, right? Or if we need to constrain it. We'll talk more about some of those things. But you're right. The whole point is that we keep reading because we keep learning and learning and studying and studying. So the point is you master the Bible by reading the Bible, right? There's no shortcut around that. If you want to try to master the Bible but not read the Bible, you're in the wrong class, right? It's just not going to happen. Now, how many squares do you see? Who said it?
30.
That's more like a rectangle. I thought about that one. 31. But that's, again, that just, again, it may not jump out to you right at first, but the more you read, the more you study, the more you'll begin to learn and see things you didn't see before. All right. So, Tim had asked about what kind of version that we use. You do want to pick a good version. And again, I'm not going to go into all the details, but it is true that some are harder, and I might even say some are too easy to understand, or use words no longer in use like the King James Version. So when I say too hard, the sentence syntax might not be the way in which we would talk today or certain words are used. When I say too easy, usually it's some kind of paraphrase Bible that speaks in such a way that it's not actually the Word of God accurately anymore. It's just man's taking some poetic license to kind of reinterpret the Scriptures in his own mind. And that's something that we should also watch out for as well, too. We want to have a translation that best kind of strikes that happy medium, where it's still faithful to the original Greek and Hebrew, but yet also easy to understand in our common vernacular, the English language. So, for example, with the King James Version, you've got wist and what, and we do, you to wit, are expressions that don't mean anything to us, right? We don't speak that way in English anymore. These words are just words that talk about being made to know, right? We do you to wit. You know, we're trying to make known to you is what the Paul is trying to get across. But in 1600, that's what they would have said if they wanted you to know something. Back then, again, the word let meant to restrain, right? It would mean the opposite to us today. Allow, right? prevent meant to come before instead of hold back like it would be today. So we've got some reversal in terms. The word conversation had to do more with one's actions rather than their use of words. So again, the King James Version, while it is a good version, it's going to involve some of these difficulties to a new student that doesn't use Elizabethan English very often, right? Which is most all of us. That's one reason why I like the New King James Version. It still holds to a lot of the phrasing, but has updated a lot of these words right here to our modern day vernacular. Another good version is the English Standard Version. A lot of people like that one as well. The NIV has been met with controversy throughout the years in the Lord's Church. I've made the point, though, that while yes, there are some problematic translations, especially in the book of Romans, which happens to be our Bible class on Sunday, overall, you can still teach one the gospel and teach one the truth from the New International Version. But again, it's going to cause one to have to be on guard when you come to certain things like in Romans or other Calvinistic-leaning teachings. That's where some of that kind of comes into play. But these are versions that are more commonplace today that are both still trying to be faithful to the original text, the New King James, the ESV, and the NIV, all by and large. There may be some others out there. Like I said, I just wanted to kind of hit that in general, and we might have another lesson where we talk more specifically about actual individual translations in more detail, but I just wanted to get that out at the beginning. Any comments about that? Yes, Paul? Right, Paul did say to test, or excuse me, John said to test the spirits to know whether they are from God, and that's something that we do need to do. Like you said, by learning and talking about these things, we can come to a better understanding, especially if we have the right foundation as the Bible as being that guide for us. Yes, Miss Nancy.
I was just thinking reasons of why I want to live by the Bible.
That's true.
We can give forgiveness for everything in the past, start that one day. But I think there are so many benefits of living a righteous life, even if there is no heaven, and even if I'm certain there won't be.
Yeah.
But we make heaven here a kind of name. A good name is rather to be chosen. That's just my opinion.
It's true points. I mean, God wrote his word for our good always, Deuteronomy 6 says. And so that's right. Even if one didn't want to follow it spiritually to get to heaven, they will have a better life here on earth. Fortunately, that'd be so sad. Like Paul said that, you know, if we're only in the faith for this life only, we're of most men most pitiable. And so ultimately, we want to shoot for heaven above, our eternal reward. But at the same time, it brings a temporal one as well.
If we get that in the end, we've got to do it here on earth.
Yeah, that's true.
And I think all of us in here would agree that a good name is ready to be chosen in
the end. Yeah.
What might be heaven?
True. So what I'm trying to establish in this first lesson, and we'll pick it up a little more in the next time, of the importance of Bible reading, right? We got to first have the right heart as we approach the Bible, but then there's no shortcut from actually to study the Bible than starting first with reading, right? And reading it often. Now, I'm going to assign a reading assignment to you all here. To read a book of the Bible twice, or if it's a short one, read it thrice, and write down things that you learned on that second time that you read it, or the third time that you didn't pick up on the first time. So we're going to apply, in essence, that square lesson to actually the Bible, right? Ah, I see something now I didn't see that the first time, right? Or now I get a little better understanding of the context of this verse that maybe I always heard said or something like that before, but now I actually understand it in its context better. All right? Now, what I made for you is a list of the books of the Bible. Just take one and pass it down. Because I realize not everybody may be at the same level and not understand which books are easy, medium, or difficult. Now, again, this list is just my opinion. And the truth is, each person has a bank of knowledge to a degree. The more difficult book requires a better bank of knowledge, right? To be able to understand it and to understand it accurately. Certain books may not require such a deep bank, and so you can read it and begin to understand things from it. So, for example, like I listed a lot of the books of history as easy. And the reason why is not because it doesn't have anything difficult inside those books, but because most of them are like narratives, like a story. I may not understand all the details of the story, why a person did what they did in the story, but I can understand the story, right? This happened and that led to this, right? So a narrative ultimately is a little bit easier to understand than we might say a prophecy. So you'll notice books of prophecy are often labeled as hard or difficult. What's Revelation on that? Where do a lot of new Christians like to start? Right? It's not the smartest or wisest. I mean, of course, I encourage people to read their Bibles, but you're going to kind of dive in the deep end and not really understand a lot of those things until you get a firm grasp on some of the easier things. So again, this is just my opinion. Some might say, wait, what are you talking about? That's actually a really difficult book. And it could be just based upon, again, one's memory bank of knowledge. I was trying my best to think. And again, like I said, some of these easy ones might have some difficulties in there. But overall, I'm thinking about the stories as opposed to maybe something that might be medium or hard that is more prophetic. Daniel, for example, Daniel has a lot of stories, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, the lion's den. But then chapter 7 through 12, you're like, wow, that's like Revelation, right? That's some deep stuff. So I kind of went down the middle, medium. It's not easy, not necessarily hard. It's got both elements in there. So pick a book, read it three times if it's small, and write down some things that you learned from it that third time that maybe you didn't see the first time you went through it. Applying that little square lesson to what we've done. And so you might remember this chart from a few weeks ago, and when we talked about building up our faith, I talked about hearing the word and then doing it. Based off of James chapter 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So now we're talking about an application of studying the Bible. We've read the word. It tells us to do it. Now do what it says. Do what it says. Now, I haven't decided for sure about this.
Is this a test or education?
This is education. But what I'm probably going to have you do is each one of you list at least one thing like, hey, I picked up from this on my third time when I read it that I didn't see before, right? Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard of the Babylon Bee. Anyone heard of the Babylon Bee? Ah, a lot of you have. Okay. It's a website that likes to put a little satire out there. It makes a little fictitious news story. It's supposed to be funny, and sometimes Christians don't always have a good sense of humor, but it's supposed to be funny. And it sometimes in the humor, it makes a good point. And so I'm going to leave you with that. And this satire and this newspaper of the Babylon Bee said, a devout Christian sets aside a few minutes to think about reading his Bible. And it starts off from Boise, Idaho. A new report has indicated that a local devout Christian man, Brian Medford, took a few minutes out of his busy morning schedule to think about reading his Bible this morning. The man was proud to report that he'd strongly considered reading his Bible for several minutes before deciding to do something else. It's important to think about reading your Bible every day, Medford said, especially when the busyness of your everyday schedule threatens to take away those precious few minutes with God. You have to make it a habit to stop whatever you're doing every morning and think about possibly picking up your Bible and reading it. Now, Medford never actually reads his Bible, but he still is a strong proponent of Christians considering reading their Bibles before doing something more immediate gratification, like binge-watching some shows or just staring at the ceiling, thinking of how bored that they are. He encourages fellow Christians to make thinking about reading their Bibles the first thing they do in the day, before they reject the idea out of hand in order to browse Facebook and Twitter for an hour or two on their smartphones. How can we say we follow Christ if we don't love the thought of reading his word? In total theoretical sense, of course. Makes a point, doesn't it? Are we going to just be mere people that think about reading the Word and studying the Word, or are we going to be people that do it? Thank you for your attention during this class. We'll come back and pick up from here next month, talk about rules and principles of study. We're going to have time for questions as well if you have questions about the Bible. But thank you for being here, and hopefully it's been beneficial for you to do so. Class dismissed.